Merry Christmas from the broader Christian Missionary Alliance family, 2,000 churches around the United States, 20,000 churches around the world. We are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ together, born for all the people of all the world. I want to dismiss our kids for their kids' classes, ages 5 through 5th grade. You guys can go to the back. You probably wondered if we forgot about you. The answer is no. Just wanted you to be there for a minute to see that and be able to wish you all as families a Merry Christmas. And from my family to yours, I hope you have a wonderful next couple of days here as we celebrate what Christ has done. He's truly the Savior of all people. Amen? We are going to be looking into that theme here in a few moments in Luke chapter 2. You can go ahead and open your Bibles there. If you've been with us for this any time in December, you'll know that we're going through a series called the Original Christmas Playlist. If you haven't been with us, that's okay. Jump in with us today. We're looking at the original songs that were sung about Christmas. You might go, really? 2,000 years ago, there were songs even in the Bible? Yes. Not with instruments, not with singers, but what we're looking at in this series are four different characters who each had a song about the Savior. Mary, Zechariah, today we're looking at Simeon, and then this coming Tuesday night, the 24th, we're looking at the angel's song as well. Now, as we are going to do that, we've been talking about songs and how meaningful they are and how you'll probably be listening to songs nonstop, Christmas music, for the next couple of days still. So in the spirit of that, we've been doing a little fun to start each of our services. We kind of have a little puzzle theme going on where we'll put a clue on the screen of a song it's a hint toward the title of a song. And as that goes up on the screen, you're going to see it, and you're probably going to figure it out. But you need to hold on to it. Don't blurt it out loud, right? You guys have been doing really good with that, so that everyone has a chance to think about it, and then at the same time, we'll all answer together. You guys ready? We got a couple more today. This is our last time doing this, so get ready. Everybody get loose? Okay, can you figure them out? All right, first one. Cherubim audited from aloft. Hold on to it, don't sin. If you're thinking about it, it's a Christmas carol. All right, you ready? Angels we have heard on high. You might go audited. What, did the IRS get involved? No, this is the word for hearing. You heard them on high. Okay, all right, ready? We have the next one. Hallowed post twilight. Think about it. Can you get it? Hold on to it for a second. Whispering to your neighbor. Uh-huh. He goes, oh, I got it. Ready? Here we go. Oh, holy night. Everybody catching on? Got it? Who's 2 for 2 so far? Who is 0 for 2 so far? Yeah, okay. You can totally redeem yourself right here. Next one. Befell during the transparent late night hour. Do you have it? He does, he doesn't. Okay? All right, ready? Who's got it? It came upon a midnight clear. And everyone's going, oh. All right. We have one more just for fun. This is not a Christian song, but it is a Christmas song, one that you all would know, and it's kind of fun. Ready? Adult chap of crystallized vapor. All right, what is it? Frosty the Snowman. I was like, oh, that's an adult chap. He's a man of snow. All right, you got it. Okay. This is a lot of fun. I wish we could do this all day, but we need to get into what God has to say for us this morning. So we're gonna be getting into Luke chapter 2, and we're going to hear the story of a man that we don't know a lot about. A man there's not a lot of background written about him, that he doesn't appear in any other place in Scripture except for right here. He's an adult chap named Simeon. And Simeon was a man whose heart was tuned into God like a radio would be tuned into a station. Simeon was a man who spent a lot of time at the temple in Jerusalem. He spent a lot of time praying, reading scripture, fasting, waiting, and his greatest goal and desire of his life was to see God fulfill his promises to send the Messiah. If you had a bucket list in your life of the things that you wanted most before you die, the things you want to do or experience, for Simeon, at the very top, it would be, I want to see the Messiah before I die. And Simeon walked with God in such a way that God spoke to him and told him things. Now, this is not abnormal in the life of a follower of God. We're told that the Holy Spirit, this is the third person of the Trinity, for us now in our day, indwells inside of us, and he reveals the heart of God to us. He guides us. He shows us things. He speaks to us. And Simeon had the same experience. As I said, his heart was tuned into God, and he would hear the heart of God. And for him, he had a promise that God told him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Now, wouldn't that be an incredible promise? Basically, what that gave to Simeon was a card that he was invincible, right? If you're not going to die till you see the Messiah, then you can do all kinds of other risky things in life until that day. Like, can you imagine what he might have done? You wear an Ohio State sweatshirt to a Penn State football game. I mean, you're going to put your life on the line or something and see if you come out unscathed, because God promised you aren't going to die until that day. I'll come back to Penn State here in a second. He was waiting for that day. And for him, the Holy Spirit told him one particular morning, get up, go to an exact place at an exact time, go to the temple in Jerusalem, because today is the day you're going to see him. And I think for Simeon, this was the ultimate game day. Like yesterday was for Penn State fans who finally got to see their team in a college football playoff game. I mean, yeah, congratulations, Penn State fans. The first time in modern college football playoff history. Last time they went to an actual game that mattered was 1986 when they won the world championship. So congratulations, Penn State fans. We'll see what happens. Ohio State is also doing well. And maybe we'll meet up again in a game that really matters coming up. Simeon woke up that day, and it was game day. He was going to see the Messiah. God told him, go to the temple. And as he shows up at the temple, hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people, how does he know who to go up to? Who does he talk to? And the Holy Spirit showed him exactly which young couple it was that would be holding a child, Mary and Joseph, who had come to bring their child, Jesus, for the requirements of the law. And Simeon walks right up to them, and he gets to hold this child in his arms. And what we're about to read is the song that erupts out of him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. His words are still recorded for us today. In fact, his song is known in Latin as the Nunc Dimittis. There's been a name for each one of these as we've gone along, because in church history, church tradition, they were named in Latin. And this one means, now you can let me depart. Because for Simeon, these are his first words. I've seen the Messiah, and God, you can now dismiss me in peace because I have seen the Savior. And as we look at this today, we're going to see what God has to say to us of this longing fulfilled, this promise fulfilled that the Messiah actually came, and he has now brought salvation to us in our world. So look with me. We're going to read a little bit of the broader context, not just the four verses of the song. We're going to start in verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Take note of that phrase, because it is significant for us here. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him that by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I love that phrase, the Lord's Christ. Christ, by the way, means Messiah. It means the anointed one. That is a term for Jesus. He would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. That's been the reaction every time. The first thing that comes out of people's mouths when they see Jesus, he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." We'll read a couple more verses because this is what we'll conclude with at the end today. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a side note to Mary here, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Foreshadowing what? The death of Jesus on the cross. Yeah. As we approach this text here today, I want to come with three questions. And these three questions are every bit relevant to us today as they were back then. And the first question is this. As it refers to Jesus as a Savior, as a Messiah, what do we need to be saved from? What do we need to be saved from? You may have caught in verse 25 a phrase, I made note of it, called the consolation of Israel. What is the consolation of Israel? Well, the word consolation actually means to come alongside. It means to have encouragement. It means to have comfort. The people of Israel were waiting for the consolation of Israel. We have a Christmas song that we all know in our modern day. Well, it's kind of old to us, but new in terms of time since Jesus, written about 200 years ago. Come thou long expected Jesus. Do you know of the song? Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. And it goes on like that. I won't keep singing for your sake. And yet here it's describing the long expected Jesus, the one who was promised from so long ago. Like this cry that the people had, come Jesus, we're waiting for you. And then as it goes along in that, it says, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Jesus was Israel's hope and consolation. He's the one that Simeon was waiting for because he knew that God's people needed consolation. Now, is this specific to Israel or is this for the whole world? And the answer is yes. The consolation of Israel, Bible scholar William Hendrickson writes this. To be sure, conditions were bad, very bad in Israel at the time of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Think of loss of political independence because the Roman Empire had taken over that area and was oppressing Israel at that time. Think of cruel King Herod because he was the puppet king they had put in place and he was ungodly, unfair. He's the same one that would kill all boys 2 years and under after Jesus was born. Think of that cruel King Herod. Externalization of religion, the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of that day that cared more about the outside than they cared about the heart and all of their followers, and the silence of the voice of the prophets. It had been 400 years since God had last spoken to the people. It was a dark time in Israel. In fact, the consolation of Israel is a promise that comes from Scripture. We'll look at that in a second. But it comes out of the heart of a God who knew that the world was dark. The world was broken. The world has need. There is sinfulness. There's evil. There is violence. There's injustice. And people need a Savior. God had promised from long ago to bring a Savior. For Simeon, he was one of the guys that was looking for this salvation. He was concerned about his nation. God, how long will it be until you send us a king that you had promised? He was concerned about the hearts of his people. Lord, people seem like they're far from you. They're more concerned about their own life and their own will and their ways instead of looking to you and to your ways. God, our world is broken. We need you. It looks like evil is winning and that you're losing. How long will it be till you come? Does that sound familiar to our day? Not only Israel needs the consolation of the Messiah, Savior, so do we. We live in a world that is dark, broken, evil, violent, full of injustice, and we don't even have to turn to all the other places to see it in the news, though it is all over the news. In fact, my heart was broken again this a week ago as another school shooting happened in Madison, Wisconsin. A 15-year-old girl brought a gun to school, shot a teacher, killed her, killed another student, shot several others, and then killed herself. This is the world that we live in, folks. We go, how long, Lord? We see it out there. But we also see it in here. It doesn't take long for us. If you're like me, 24 hours is all I need to remember, need for time to remember that I'm a sinner. It doesn't take long, right, to see fear, to see anxiety, to see anger or bitterness or selfishness or lack of self-control in some way to emerge out of me. If you're like me in any way, I'm sure you feel the same. And we cry, how long, Lord? We need a Savior. Will you come to our world? Will you be the consolation of our world? What do we need saved from? So much. God has been aware of this. He's been working. He's been moving. In fact, since the very beginning of when sin entered our world. It takes three chapters in the Bible to get to sin. First one and two are about the creation of the world and creation of mankind. Third chapter, they messed it all up. And right after that all happens, after Adam and Eve sinned, and God's speaking to them, dealing with all of this, there's some consequences he's bringing to the world, but there's a glimmer of hope right at the beginning. He says, Eve, there's going to be enmity between your offspring and the serpent who deceived you. There's going to be war. But the seed of your offspring, Satan will strike his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. The serpent crusher was promised all the way in the third chapter of the Bible. Who is that serpent crusher? It's Jesus. The promises continue. As we go to Genesis chapter 12, we find that God is redeeming a people of Israel, raising them up, and God's going to bless this nation. And as he blesses them, the whole world will be blessed. Well, where was Jesus brought out from as the Messiah King? From Israel. And as God blessed the nation of Israel, he's blessing the whole world. Fast forward, because I'm kind of moving through time here, 2 Samuel chapter 7. There's a good king, a godly king, not a perfect king, King David. And God, out of the mercy and grace of his heart, says, David, I'm going to make a covenant to you that you will have a son that's seated on your throne who will last forever. His throne will be established, and he will reign forever. If you've heard the Handel's Messiah, he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's speaking of Jesus. Hundreds of years, thousands of years before Jesus ever came. Then we get the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, in his 60-some chapters that he wrote, have more prophecies than any other book of the Bible about Jesus. Over 200, some say as high as 400, just depends on how you count them. In Isaiah alone, so many promises. I just want to read a couple of them to you. They're going to probably sound familiar about the coming of this Messiah. Chapter 9, great chapter. Great Christmas chapter to study. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness We looked at the theme of darkness and light last week. We're talking about it again today. What do we need to be saved from? We're in a world of darkness. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Skip over to verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The work of the Messiah. He's going to come and bring a kingdom like no one else has ever seen. A leader like no one else has ever been led by. One who has the capability to not just have promises, deliver promises, but deliver on the promises. Let's skip forward to a lot of chapters forward to Isaiah 53. Because this king wouldn't just be one who comes and reigns from a government above us. He will reign with a government in us and serving us. Speaking of a serving Messiah, a suffering Messiah, who would do what no one else could do. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. If you've been sick this week, there's a lot of sickness going around. If you're carrying sorrows in any way of your own, sorrows on your heart or sorrows for other people, Jesus carried them. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. A Messiah king who would come and represent us in our place and take on all the brokenness, all of the sin, all of the evil upon himself and make the full payment for it. That's a king that we need. Go forward just a little bit further to chapter 60. Partway through verse 17, he says, I will make peace your governor. This is now the risen king, the risen savior. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. Does that sound like a world we want to live in? Where peace is what rules. Righteousness is what reigns. No longer will violence be heard in your land. Anyone long for that day? Nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. What a city that will be like. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. What does that sound like? Heaven. It's a description at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, about what it's going to be like in the new heavens, new earth that Jesus creates, where the king is reigning on his throne that has no end. That's what he's going to do. What do we need salvation from? The list is long. The list is out there everywhere, and the list is here in our hearts. And Jesus is the one who can do something about it. Can you imagine being Simeon, knowing all of this in Scripture that's promised, and you get to go up to this young couple? God tells you they're the ones, and this child is going to deliver on all those promises, and you got to take him in your hands and hold him. No wonder he said, now I can die in peace, because the day that God has promised is finally here. My bucket list is complete. This child is going to change the world. And folks, we're living in the era where that child grew up, demonstrated God's love, God's truth, God's power, gave up his life and suffered for us, and then rose again and conquered sickness and death and sin and Satan. And he has a spiritual kingdom that now reigns on this earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He shall reign forevermore. He's coming back one day for us. We need a Savior. And Jesus is the one. Next question for us, though, is who is this salvation for? Who gets in on this good deal? Well, that's a great question, because here in these verses that we read in Luke, it says that this is for the consolation of Israel. Does that mean it's just for them? Well, it definitely is for them. Jesus was born as a Jew to the Jews. He lived in Israel. This was the consolation of Israel. If we look at the end of his song in verse 32, it says, he is for glory to your people Israel. So is Jesus for the Israelites? And the answer is yes. In fact, they got to see firsthand the Messiah live and work in their day. Though there was a great rejection of that Messiah, and though many Jews, most Jews, have not recognized him as the Messiah, there is a great day promised where many Jews will come to him in faith. That's still yet to come before Jesus comes back. Looking forward to that. But is this salvation for also everyone else in the world? And the answer is yes. Because this song makes it very clear, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what Simeon says, starting in verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people. Not just Israel, all the people. And the next verse says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Or your translation may say, to the nations. And that's a synonymous thought in Jewish thinking, that there are the Jews, and then there's the rest of the world. You're either born with Jewish ethnicity, or you're part of the rest of the world. You're part of the nations. Jesus was born as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Salvation for the Gentiles. He is for the whole world. A joy for all peoples, as the video said that we watched this morning already. So does that mean he's for that neighbor who lives down the street that has way too many Christmas lights? You know who you are. Yes. Is Jesus for that neighbor down the street who has no Christmas lights? Bah humbug. Is Jesus for whoever's flying those drones over New Jersey? Yes. For anyone who will receive him. Is Jesus for our outgoing president and all of his staff? Is Jesus for the incoming president and all of his staff? Is Jesus for the immigrant who's just moved to our country? Is Jesus for the person who lives in another country? Is Jesus for you? Is Jesus for me? What an incredible scope of salvation. It's not just for one people. It's for all peoples all over the world, no matter what background we've had. If a person will come and bow their knee and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, acknowledge that they need him as King, he is for them. What an amazing salvation we have in Christ. You know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a few miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Jesus' ministry was primarily done within 30, 40 miles of Jerusalem the entire time. He never really left that area. When he died in Jerusalem. When he rose again, he rose in Jerusalem. He appeared to people in a couple different places. But then the first sermon of the apostles after Jesus had ascended into heaven was preached where? In Jerusalem. And that day, how many people came to faith in Christ as Peter proclaimed the good news of Jesus' salvation through the cross and his death and then his resurrection? 3,000 people came to faith in Christ in one day. And it says that then people began to be added to their number daily. And so it grew and it grew and it grew. And it was all centered in one spot for only a few short years. And then persecution heated up so much that God scattered those believers into regions all beyond. And they brought the good news with them, and more churches were raised up and started. The good news kept advancing, and then the apostles began to share Christ in regions beyond. The apostle Paul took the gospel all throughout the Mediterranean region. It went into North Africa. It went as far to the east as India, as Thomas ministered there. And the gospel began to spread into all the surrounding continents. And by 400 AD, the Roman Empire had declared that Christianity was the official religion of their empire. Within 400 years, the empire that wanted to squash and stomp out Christianity declared that, no, actually, this is our religion. Not that that was good for Christianity, because absolute power and faith do not always mix well. And it ushered in a time of some good and some bad. And for many years, while the light continued on of faith in Christ, there were also a lot of dark years as well. But in the 1400s, a reformation happened that sprung up with new life and power and vitality of the gospel. And the purity of the gospel really returned. And then people were sent to take the message of Christ into all surrounding regions. And then, though some colonialism and imperialism were mixed in, the gospel made it to the Americas. And the gospel then made it to other parts of Asia. And then down to the continent of Africa. And a whole missionary era started up where now the gospel has been brought to every country on this planet. There are Christians inside of every country right now as we speak. It doesn't mean that the gospel has gotten as far as it needs to, because there are people groups within every country, and there are still almost 4,000 people groups that need to hear about Jesus Christ. But folks, the gospel is spreading at an amazing rate. In fact, persecution.org lists the two countries where Christianity is growing the fastest right now: in Iran and in Afghanistan. Isn't that incredible? Where it's illegal to be a Christian is growing the fastest. Maybe it should be illegal some other places. You can't stop this promise from being fulfilled. He is a light for revelation to all nations. And it has gotten all around the world to where now we're sitting here in this room. Do you know that before 400 years ago, the name of Jesus Christ had never been uttered in anywhere within these square miles? And now we openly proclaim him and worship him this morning as our Savior who was born for us so long ago. He's changing lives still today. Jesus is an incredible Savior, and there's an incredible promise. Someone told you about Christ. The gospel was traced from Jerusalem 2,000 years ago to some places all around to finally getting to you in your life. For me, in my life, my great-grandparents on my mom's side were born in Sweden, and they were part of the Salvation Army Church in Sweden, and they came as immigrants and moved to Chicago and to parts of Michigan. And then my grandparents met up in Chicago, and they worshiped Christ there in the Salvation Army, and then their hometown had a church plant of the Christian and Missionary Alliance that was just getting going, and my grandparents said, let's go there. And here I am today. I can trace that on my mom's side. I can trace it on my dad's side, as my grandmother was already a believer. Her family had several generations back, but my grandfather was the first believer in his family, and he came to know Christ at a Christian and Missionary Alliance church in Cleveland, Ohio. My parents met in Minnesota and then moved to Florida and then to Georgia, and then that's where I was born, and then all around, here I am. There's a story of how the gospel got to you in fulfillment of this promise. I didn't have this planned, but I'm going to do something a little bit unexpected, at least to me. I think the Lord might have had this. I want to ask in this room, if there's 3, 4, or 5 of you who would share in a very brief form, like 30 seconds, how can you trace the gospel back a generation or 2 or 3? Whether it's actual family generations or whether it's people who told you and they found out through this person. Just to get a sense of how the gospel has been moving and working throughout all the years and has finally come to us. And we have people in this room who are from other countries, and that would also be really cool if you can share, any of you, how you met Christ in a whole different place than here. So hands of 3, 4 people, I'd love to just hear a 30-second story. Come on. Don't be shy. Introduce yourself first.
My name is Katerina Stalker. I was born in Bashkiria, Russia, which is predominantly Muslim. I was put up for adoption as a baby, and as painful as that was, had I not been put up for adoption, I don't know if I would have met Christ. I could have been surrounded by a completely different influence. So from a baby, I know the Lord was working through me.
So he brought you to the United
America,
States?
Yes.
And your adopted parents introduced you to Christ? That's awesome. Awesome. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Let's get 2 or 3 more.
My family goes back a few generations when they came from Germany. But there was a line of Christians. My grandfather and grandmother on both sides were Christians, actually in the church. The two families did not get along, and when my mom and dad got together, it was like how are these two getting together?
Hatfields and McCoys?
Yes.
Okay.
But my mom and dad were also saved and brought us up in a God-believing church, Baptist church. And it was there that one day during a song that God spoke to me around 10 years old that said, I need to Christ. And I, to this day, don't know what the pastor preached, because I knew that when he got done, I had to get up front to ask Jesus into my heart.
Awesome. Thank you. Kurt. Kurt Stelzer. Thank you, Kurt. One or two more. I see a bunch of hands. Are they going to the same people, same person, or multiple people? Janet Paul. I'll introduce you already because I'm walking. Here you go.
I'm sort of at the other end of the spectrum. My aunt and my grandmother helped start Emmanuel Alliance. And that's how I got here.
Your mom and your aunt?
My aunt and my grandmother.
Yeah?
My aunt and my grandmother were on the original committee to start this church.
This church. That's really cool. Hey, another little snippet about this church. We started in 1902, the first Bible study, because a pastor in Harrisburg had a burden for people on the West Shore and said, we need to do something over here. Would drive here on Sunday after church and hold a Bible study. And probably your family was part of that. And it officially became a church 2 years later. That's the gospel spreading. One more.
So I'm Paul Oakley. Basically, my grandparents on either side. My grandfather was an elder in the church, and my grandfather on the other side was the pastor of the church. And my grandmother prayed over and clung to Acts 16:31. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.
And here now, after all those prayers, you're an answer to that prayer.
Yes.
Awesome. Thank you, Paul. You get a sense, there's a story in every person's life of how God has fulfilled the promise that even through Simeon was told to us.
It's incredible. All these years later. Folks, we have people in our church, if we could have the stories told, that met Jesus in India, met Jesus in Uzbekistan, met Jesus in Ecuador, met Jesus in Turkey. We could go on. There's more. God is working in our world. And every person he brings to his family, he says, all right, now I'm going to take this promise. I'm going to take this good news, and I want it to spill out into more people. And he wants to use you to pass it on to more and more and more. Who is Jesus' salvation for? The whole world. Again, imagine Simeon holding this child, the tender face of this baby, and he's going, I can't even imagine how many millions and millions, billions of people this child is going to save. And today, folks, we're living in an era where it has spread far and wide. Count the privilege, the treasure that Jesus is still working and moving. And here at this Christmas time, getting to celebrate his birth. Last question. How should we respond to Jesus' salvation? If you know him as Savior already, I want to challenge you that these next 3 days are important days for us. These are days for us that in the midst of the busyness and the chaos and the craziness, to take time like we're doing this morning, to slow down, to read the story again, to think, to ponder, to treasure, to be like Simeon who goes, Lord, show me your salvation. Show me again how important it is. Show me what you're doing. And Simeon got to go and he got to hold the child. Now, we're told Mary, as she first held Jesus, she treasured all of it up and pondered it in her heart. I think Simeon was doing the same thing when he got to hold this child. Now, Jesus is not just a child. He's now the reigning in heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the King over all that exists. You can't hold him in your arms the same way. But in a way, I think you can. You can sit with him. You can treasure him. He's your closest friend. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who saved you. He's the one who's near with you. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. He doesn't just exist somewhere out there in the unknown. He exists in the heart, dwells in the heart of every person who has received him. If you know him as Savior, what does it look like for you to treasure what he's done for you? Treasure him as your king, as your Messiah, the fulfillment of all the promises of salvation to you. Maybe one of the ways I can ask you to think in these next couple of days is sometimes you don't appreciate something until you think about if it was gone. What if Jesus had never come to our world? Ponder this question. What would my life be like if Jesus hadn't come? For Simeon, what would his life have been like? He'd still be 2,000 years old waiting, invincible, until Jesus finally came. What would your life be like? What would you be missing? In what ways would it be unfulfilled? I asked a couple people in our church to write in some thoughts to me about this, and there's no way I can cover them all, so if you wrote in, I'm sorry, I'm not going to get everybody's, and I'm only taking little snippets of them so I can do it in a short amount of time here, but I love this. I would have no foundation for my life. I would have no hope for the future. I would not have the ability to pray to Jesus to bring peace and calm to my soul when I struggle with anxiety, fear, and worry. I'd be headed for hell, just real plain. I can't imagine life without Jesus. I would still be judging people and always finding the worst in people. I would not be able to ask for forgiveness, and I wouldn't be able to give forgiveness. I would be the same old person I was before finding Christ, and that wasn't a very nice person at all. My life would be drastically different in purpose and hope. I wouldn't have experienced the transformative process of a personal Savior, confidant, coach, and a teacher of trust, and virtue. Life absent of Christ would lack any goodness or positivity, a world of total depravity without a hope of reconciliation. A world of total depravity. That's who we are before Christ. We're completely depraved. There's nothing good we have in us that can somehow earn God's favor or earn our salvation. We're totally depraved without him. Another one said, if Jesus had never made his arrival at Christmas, my life would be one full of unforgiveness and anger while suffering through tremendous pain. My life without Jesus would be one without hope, lacking salvation. But instead, through Christ's coming, he has transformed my heart to one filled with joy, resting in the truth that the same good shepherd who would leave the 99 for me was born humbly in a manger to be the pure lamb who was slain for me. That's the gospel. Life without him and life with him. Think about it. These next days, if you hadn't received the gift of Christ into your life, I know for me, I've told you guys the story. I was kind of an angry kid. Really, what it was all about is I just didn't want anyone to look at me stupid or think I wasn't valuable because my worth was tied up in how I performed what I did. And if anyone got in my way, I got really angry. And one day, Christ met me, showed me his unconditional love that doesn't depend upon my ability to perform for him, my ability to perform for everybody else. It's because of what he did for me, dying on the cross, that settled all my worth. And I'm free from that. Like, oh, I'm so grateful that Christ came. He melted my heart, softened my heart, gave me purpose. I had no purpose before. It was just about me, just about living the rat race of, as a teenager can, trying to just get everything for myself. And Christ is everything now for me. Treasure that. Ponder that in your own story of the gospel coming to you. If you haven't yet received Christ as Savior, this is a time unlike any else. What time of year is better to hear about what Christ has done for your salvation and what he is now presently offering to you? By grace, through faith in him, just a prayer of faith, a heart of faith saying, I need you, Jesus. Will you come into my life? Will you save me? Will you give me that salvation that we're talking about here this morning? I need the Savior who came and suffered for me, took up all my infirmities and my sorrows and my sin and took it on himself. I need that Savior who's now reigning, raised high into his kingdom, and that one day is promising this kingdom where there'll be no evil, no violence, where peace will be the governor. I want that. You can cry out to him today. In fact, the last few verses of what Simeon said to Mary and Joseph are pertinent to this. He told them, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many. What you do with Jesus is going to cause you to rise into his salvation or fall into his condemnation and judgment. He's going to be a sign that many will be spoken against. People will speak ill of him so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The idea is this, that you can't stay neutral. You either embrace him as your king, call out to him as your savior, receive him into your life, or you reject him. It's one or the other. There is no middle ground of like, well, he's okay. He's all right to say that you've already rejected him. John MacArthur tells a story I think fits really well, and I'll close with this. He tells about a story about a man who went to Paris, and there was a friend of his who lived there and was going to show him around the city. And so this friend flies in, they go around the city, and the one who lives there is like, hey, I'm going to take you to all the good places. And so they went to the Eiffel Tower, and they saw all the beautiful architecture of the city. They went to some good restaurants and got some good French food. Ooh la la. They went to the museums and went to the Louvre, and they saw all of the art that's famous in these beautiful places. And They went to a music hall and heard the symphony of this wonderful music. And at the end of the day, this friend who just toured his other friend around, he says, "So what did you think?" And the friend said, "It was all right. Wasn't impressed much." The friend who lives there said this: "If it's any consolation to you, the museum and its art were not on trial today. Neither was the symphony, neither was the Eiffel Tower, neither was the food. You were on trial. History has already judged the greatness of these works of art and the greatness of that music and of this city. All that's revealed by your attitude is the smallness of your own appreciation." Folks, Jesus stands before us today as the Savior of the world, the one born for us that we're celebrating today at Christmas time. Is there a recognition in your heart that he came to save the hearts of sinful people? Is there an appreciation that he came and died on a cross for you? Is there an appreciation that he rose again and that he reigns today? And here in this very moment is extending to you an opportunity to receive him as Savior. Only those who receive him, those who will cry out to him for forgiveness, who will let him come into their life, will experience the joys of his kingdom. Will you do that today? I'd like to have a time where we pray together, and I'm going to lead through a time. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you can do that right now. If you've never received Jesus Christ, you've been kind of neutral or maybe even against him, but you today he's knocking on the door of your heart and he's saying, "I'm here for you. Receive me. Believe." Then I want to lead you through this prayer, and it's not in any magic words. It's really an attitude of the heart that is convicted, that says, "I need you as my Savior." As I walk you through these words, you can make them your own. But pray something like this: "Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. I have never received you. I've kept you at an arm's length. I've never asked you for your forgiveness. I've never asked you to come into my life. But here this morning, come into my life. Wash away my sin. I believe you died on that cross for me. And I believe that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to bring me into your kingdom. And I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. And I want to be under your leadership the rest of my life. I receive you as my Savior and Lord today." If you've prayed that from the honesty of your heart, a cry of your heart, he hears you. He's coming. He's forgiving you of your sin. He's coming to live inside you. He's placing his Holy Spirit in you. And you are now his. Here at this Christmas time, what a gift to receive. It's Jesus Christ. There's no better gift to receive. I just want to pray over you. And I want to lead the rest of us in prayer as well. So if Heavenly Father, we thank you for anyone here in this room today who just received Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that they would know in their heart, without a shadow of a doubt, that you are now in them and with them, that you are their Savior. I pray that you would give them joy. I pray that you would give them peace, a sense of freedom from their sin and guilt and past, a sense of like hope and excitement for the future, what you're going to do. God, that you will, I pray you will bless them. And I pray that out of them, they will want to share this with people. Share it with a friend they came with, or share it with someone who doesn't even know this message and say, "Hey, you've got to hear this." Put that in them, Jesus. And thank you for the gospel that has gone from all around the world, that here today through me is coming from Sweden. It's coming from Cleveland. It's coming from Minnesota. And here now to this room. Lord, you boggle our minds how this has all happened through the centuries. Here we are 2,000 years later, celebrating something that happened so long ago. Thank you for coming into our world, for being our Emmanuel, our God with us, our Savior. And as we go through these next days, Lord, I pray that we would all treasure you, that we'd all ponder what our life would be like had we not received you, and what we have now because you are with us. God, would you bless us this Christmas time, not just with good feelings, not just with the things that we like to celebrate with people, good food, good music, but Lord, that we would treasure you because you are what it's really all about. And we, as your people, thank you for coming as the joy for all nations, and our hearts joined together this morning. We just want to say an affirmation. Folks, the word amen means I agree. So if you agree that Jesus is the Savior for all the world, for all peoples, let's say amen together. Amen. Amen.